Well, I agree with John. I've been involved in several of these breakfasts, and as I look around this room, y'all are getting a lot better looking. I think we're getting older and our eyes are impacted. No, I'm just kidding. Since 1776, our state constitution has encouraged us to realize that our right to worship God is an inalienable right. And since 1868, our state constitution has said, we, the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon God for the continuation of those blessings to us and to our posterity. We're gathered here this morning in exercise of these fundamental God-given rights. Our rights aren't from a constitution or the Bill of Rights. Our rights are from God, that all of us are created equal and endowed by God with fundamental rights. That's why we're here this morning, and we're going to go to the God of the universe in prayer right now. Please join me. Lord, what a privilege it is for us to exercise the freedoms that we have as Americans, as North Carolinians, together. Lord, to hear Frank Harrison and to think about the words that he will deliver to us. Lord, your word reminds us that each of us were known by name to you before we were even created in our mother's womb. What an amazing thought that is. A God who is so vast that you are able to know each of us by name before we were even conceived. And yet, Lord, your word also reminds us that we are your workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, we live in a world where there's a lot of question about, am I relevant? Am I significant? Is anything that I'm going to do, does it really matter? Well, Lord, you've answered that question. In Jesus, there is the sense of peace and satisfaction. And Lord, I'm sure as you have laid words on Mr. Harrison's heart, I'm sure you will stir our hearts to ask those important questions this morning. Lord, we are so grateful for our leaders. Lord, we lift them up. Your word reminds us that we are to pray for them to the end that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness, because this pleases you, our God, who wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is only one God. That is you, the maker God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, this morning as we have gathered here, we're so grateful. Thank you for our police officers, our firemen and women, Lord, those who work as first responders. We're so grateful for them. Thank you for our military, for those that are in harm's way so that we can experience the freedoms that we have. Lord, we have so, so much for which to be grateful. Thank you for allowing us together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Justice Newby. We would ask, if you just take a moment, if you have your cell phone, if you will put it on vibrate or silence for us, and we'll kind of remind you about that at the end of the program. As Justice Newby mentioned, we appreciate the men and women who serve in uniform, whether it's in the armed forces or the thin blue line that keeps our society from anarchy. And along those lines, I want to have Sergeant Gregory Rue of the North Carolina Highway Patrol come up. And would you all please rise as we say the Pledge of Allegiance.
All right, folks, we don't have it up on the screen, so we're going to go with the original version. It's amazing if you Google this, you'll find many versions. All right, I pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you, Sergeant Rue. We want to continue on with our program this morning by telling you about our keynote speaker. J. Frank Harrison III officially began his career with Coca-Cola Consolidated in 1977, But his roots in the Coca-Cola system date back to 1902 when his great-grandfather, J.B. Harrison, first introduced Coca-Cola to the Carolinas. As the fourth-generation family leader of what has become the nation's largest independent Coca-Cola bottler, Frank is focused on creating a culture of servant leaders. He sees himself as the chief steward of the resources entrusted to him, determined to make a positive difference in the lives of over 12,000 employees and of the communities in which they live. Ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome to the stage Mr. Frank Harrison.
James Harrison, why we're all here is to spread the message worldwide to help them, knowing that my life's no more important than the next one. It's going to be a fun day, though.
This ministry got its start there in Louis, Sudan, when my son James got a call from the folks at Samaritan's Purse, and he really went to spend the summer in Sudan. It was toward the tail end of the Civil War there with the North, and he came to that area and really just fell in love with the people, with the difficulty, with the war, with the trouble. And James began calling me and others just saying, Dad, we've got to help these people. It's incredible what's happening here, the persecution, the genocide, and all the trouble. And so we began to try to help in some physical ways. But after a year or two of trying to do that, we realized what you finally realize, that if you want to truly help anybody, you know, it's through Christ. But finally, we realized that we need to come alongside these pastors there in Sudan. They tell me less than 1% of the geography of that country has passable roads. So we realized real quickly what they need is transportation. So really the ministry began with us supplying motorcycles to these pastors who were walking. But now our real purpose is just to equip pastors.
Spread the love of Christ, give people hope, just let them know we're in this with them and we're willing to do all we can do.
He wanted to serve, he was ready to serve. When I heard that he had died, to me, the picture that came to me is like somebody who was trying to give us the mantle. Like, I've done my part. Now I'm leaving this for your part to go.
With open eyes, it was really birth and death. When God took James home, God in his incredible sovereignty and all-knowingness just began to bless this ministry, and we're so thankful for that. The real purpose of With Open Eyes is to accelerate the sharing and teaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is we come alongside local pastors in these far out areas of the world and provide transportation. We want to just help them share the message of Jesus Christ, plant new churches, begin to disciple new believers through our mobile messengers and God's blessings. We want to reach these unreached people and these underserved people around the world.
Thank you for taking a moment or two to watch that. That's kind of a new one. I've just seen that maybe a time or two, but we're thankful for so many things. I'm just thankful God allowed James to go to Africa and start this ministry. The last thing I thought I'd ever be involved with is starting a ministry. I know starting a business is hard work. Starting a ministry, now that's real work. But we're so thankful God allowed that to happen, and we have a global vision there. We really crazy enough to think we can be all over the world, you know, sharing the gospel in these hard-to-reach places. I'm told there's 2.2 billion people in the world, 2.2 billion, that have never heard the name of Jesus. And I was asked not long ago by the head of a really large U.S. ministry. He asked me to come visit with him, and he really wanted to know one thing. He said, "Frank, I travel to these remote places of the world all the time. I'm in these remote, remote villages. You got to tell me something. I'm back there, and they're back there drinking a Coke, but they have no idea who Jesus is. I mean, like, what's the deal? How does that work?" And so I tried to explain to this guy the Coke system, this 120-year-old business, and the profit motive, and families and franchises, and, you know, camels and goats taking it the last mile or two. But I'm not sure he ever really got it, but and the delicious taste of Coca-Cola, by the way. And by the way, I think we've got a shot of this. I was in Africa about 3 months ago, but about a year ago, I've learned over the years to, with missions work, you know, in Africa, occasionally if you can slip off, Sergeant, and do a little hunting, it's a kind of a nice thing, too. But we were in this remote area of Cameroon, just remote Cameroon, and we dropped a tracker off coming back from this little hunt and to his village. And he introduced me to the chief, and the chief offered some home brew, and I said, "Wait, no, but by chance, do you have a Coca-Cola?" And, you know, within 5 minutes, and I've never had this fail. It'll fail at some point. Beat up, banged up, hot bottle of delicious Coca-Cola came forward, and so we had a Coke. But again, I'm thinking for a moment about just the word legacy and James's legacy. I want to talk to you all a little bit this morning about that word. It's a powerful word. It's not like inheritance. You die and you leave things to people, but legacy, you know, what do you leave in people that goes on forever and ever? And to be honest, you know, when I wanted James, I wanted, you know, his legacy to be in the Coke business. He would have been fifth generation. And just real quickly here, I remember my wife Jan is here. Hello, Jan. When James died, it sounds crazy, but not sounds, I don't know. But I remember thinking James would not be in the business. This is the one that sounds silly. I remember thinking that, wow, you know, the Harrison name's been around a while. Not that that's any big deal, but, you know, three daughters and a son, I realized, wow, my name wouldn't go forward. Now, those of you who have daughters, you're totally over that. You know, I have three incredible daughters, but we thought about those, I did, some of those silly things up front. And then, you know, I'm reminded, like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. But, you know, when a child goes or when you're going through great difficulty, that verse can, you know, you can struggle with that a little bit. But I found another great one right before it, Romans 8:18. For when I consider, you know, when I think about it, for when I consider that the sufferings of this world, all the difficulty and the trouble, for when I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us when we see Jesus. In other words, and I'm looking out over this audience, everybody here probably, if you had and you will, have been through suffering and difficulty, loss of life, divorce, cancer, loss of business. But this verse, it says, God will work good in this lifetime through these difficulties. One day it will all pass and not be worthy of mentioning when we see Jesus. Back to that word legacy, I'm on it a little bit, I think, the last couple of years. I never, hardly ever agree to do these business magazine interviews, but I did one a while back, and I couldn't believe this woman. First two questions out of her mouth was, "Mr. Harrison, what is your purpose in life, and what is the legacy you want to leave at Coke Consolidated?" And I remember thinking, wow, you know, wow, those are two tough questions. I actually came right back at her. I said, "Hey, have you ever asked another business executive those questions before?" And she says, "No, never have." And I said, "Well, why did you ask me?" I'm kind of stalling. She said, "Well, we did a little research on you, thought you'd give us a good answer." So I struggled through that, and believe it or not, that was on a Friday. On Monday, we had a big project going on there at Coke, and I don't know why I say this, but it's true. We hardly ever use consultants, but this particular time, we had McKinsey, Booz, and Bain, the big three, in there to help us with this project. And we sat down with the McKinsey people first, three or four, you know, Harvard, Yale, MIT, really smart people. They started telling me about their firm. I stopped them quickly there and just said, "Hey, guys, I'd like to just get to know you a little bit. Can I ask you a question?" And I asked him, you know, do you know your purpose in life? And I'm telling you, it was great because, you know, these people, they always have an answer for everything. Three groups, you know, probably 15 people, not one of them had any idea what their purpose in life was. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Made me feel a little better, but purpose, I'm going to throw up a couple of verses just up front. Psalm 30, verse 9, just another good start daughter. Psalm 30, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? What, you know, like when I die, what good has my life been? What impact have I had with my family, my business, my community, all that stuff? Legacy. I'm thinking, I wrote down eternal legacy. You know, I'm discovering over time, that's the only one that really matters, you know, the eternal one. The only one, only way I've been able to figure that one out is through Christ. Real quickly, my mother led me to Jesus in her home years ago, thank goodness. She got saved, by the way. I grew up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. She got saved at a Billy Graham crusade in Chattanooga, I think like 1954. And by the way, that crusade, I occasionally go to the Billy Graham Library there in Charlotte, that crusade was the first integrated crusade. Dr. Graham came to Chattanooga. They had a roped-off section for black people. And he said, man, you know, like, we're not doing that until those ropes come down. Came down and he preached, and my mother heard the gospel. You know, God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, shed his blood so that our sins, her sins, could be washed, cleansed, and forgiven, gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us. So she bought in and then led myself and my sisters to Christ. Jan and I have led our four children to Christ. They're now leading their kids to Christ. So that eternal legacy, you know, is moving on. But so one quick question this morning, you know, What are you going to leave? Legacy. What are you leaving people that goes on forever? What do they say about you after you're dead and gone? Hey, everybody in here, you know, we're going to die. So, like, if you died tomorrow, first question is, what does your legacy look like? Right now, you die tomorrow. What does it look like? What are you leaving in people that goes on forever? Second question, just right up front here. If you died tomorrow, do you know where you'd be? Now, that sounds so simple. I asked a good friend of mine in Chattanooga that not long ago. We just had a great, deep conversation. And, he's a friend. It was honest. He said, Frank, I have no idea where I would be. And I said, John, would you just listen to me for 5 minutes, you know, begin to share the gospel with him? So all this stuff, I'm going to tell you some Coke stories, you know, just legacy, all that. I began thinking about concerning our business a number of years ago, and I want to walk you through that story a little bit. And I say 20 years ago when I became in charge of the company, I just call it a wake-up call. I probably wasn't ready really to run the business, but this I knew, that Frank, someday you're going to be held accountable before the Lord for the influence and the impact that this company is having for God. I didn't really get that totally. I just knew I was responsible. I knew about personal accountability for my life before the Lord. I knew about accountability before shareholders for the growth and the health of the business. But you, Frank, you're going to be held accountable before me, God, for the influence and the impact the company's having for the Lord. Didn't know what to do with that. So I'm going to tell you that story, but real quickly, 30 seconds, let me tell you about the Coke system. The conversation I had with Justice Newby over here a moment ago is so common. Like, all right, this Coke system, it works like this, doesn't it? People have no idea. It's so simple, but let me tell you how it works. 1886, a druggist by the name of John Pemberton stirred up the first batch of Coke in a drugstore in Atlanta, Georgia. Kind of sold in and around drugstores in the South. 1899, two guys from my hometown, Chattanooga, had this idea. Two tough lawyers had this idea of Coke in the bottles and the franchise system. So they go down to the owner of Coke. Pemberton died 3 or 4 years after he started it. Asa Candler owned it then. These two guys talk Asa Candler into selling them the franchise rights to bottle Coke for the entire United States for a dollar, in perpetuity, by the way. It's probably why we've been around 115 years. But they bring these rights back to Chattanooga, bottle Coke for the entire United States, begin handing them out to family and friends. And I had a great-grandfather there by the name of Buck Harrison, who was quite the character, I understand, but he got our first franchise in Greensboro in 1902. There's a family here in Durham, Keenan Rand family, been here over 100 years. Early days, 1,000 Coke bottlers. Today, 67, all that consolidation, families selling out over the years. And, you know, today we're now in 16 states, sell about 700 million cases of Coca-Cola products. And by the way, the justice was asking me a question, too, about that. We sell so many brands, over 300 brands now. You have no idea of Coke products. Hopefully there's going to be a shot of those. But, you know, things like vitamin water, Smart water, Dasani water, Monster energy drinks, coffees, juices, and teas, and Minute Maid, and just an incredible array of products. So, wow. That's enough about the Coke business. Now let's come back to the important history, and that is our cultural history and the wake-up call. Really didn't know what to do with that. Began praying about it. This is 20-plus years ago. friend of mine came by out of the blue and said, Frank, I put a chaplain in my manufacturing plant. It's been a good thing. And I remember thinking so clearly, wow, a chaplain in a Coke plant. Hadn't done that in 100 years, public company, got to be illegal, let it go, into that. And then I got a call not too long after that from Sheriff Pendergraft there in Charlotte. So we're down there shooting at the jail. We did occasionally do some target shooting. I'm walking by, and there's an office, and it says chaplain. And I'm thinking, hey, Sheriff, you got, you know, city government. He said, yeah, Frank, we put a chaplain in. Nobody's given us any grief. It's been a good thing. And, and back to that first man, though, that just said, Frank, I put a chaplain in my manufacturing plant. Let me just come back to that a moment. The importance of planting seeds, you know, sometimes we don't realize the power of just saying something simple like that. You know, sometimes we want to lead people to Jesus, and we just need to slow down and plant seeds. I would encourage you, plant lots of seed. That one little seed, we have over 80 to, our head corporate chaplain's man is here today. I'm going to talk about him in a minute. But 80 to 100 chaplains now throughout our 16-state area and 100 facilities. But he just planted that seed. It started with that. And then Pendergraft showed me the chaplain down there. Out of the 2 or 3 weeks later, I'm at Clemson University. I think I've been to Clemson 3 times in my life. And back then, Tommy Bowden was the coach. I'm walking around with him, thanking him for the Coke business. We go by an office chaplain, and he introduces me to the chaplain. And they said, yeah, you know, we pray. We like to win football games. We got chaplains. And thinking, okay. Soon after that, spring of the year, I'm at the Coke 600, the race we sponsor there in Charlotte. Right before the race, they have a driver's meeting. Right after the driver's meeting, they have a chapel service. And I'm noticing most of the drivers are there. Most of the teams have chaplains. And I'm thinking, wow, I'd sure be in there if I'm going around that track at 200 miles an hour. And I'd be listening. But I go into work Monday and say, hey, this chaplain thing's maybe not so crazy. We should look into that. And to make a real long story short, we put 2 chaplains down in Nashville, Tennessee to just do a test. We had all these measurements in place we were going to watch and see. And then probably 6 to 9 months after they were in, got a call from the HR folks, and they said, Frank, if you pull these chaplains, man, we're going to have a revolt on our hands. It's incredible what's going on. And by the way, all these men and women chaplain, they're trained counselors. 90% of what they do is counsel. They're trained, they're pastors, they're 10 years work experience. But we're hearing about marriages being put back together, families being restored, kids gotten out of jail. And during the test period, we had an employee that died. The chaplain had led him to Christ. Family didn't have a church, asked if they could have the funeral at the Coke plant. And I knew nothing about it. They had the funeral back on the loading docks. And I'm told 13 people came to Christ at the funeral. And we're going, wow, that's an incredible thing. So we began to spread the chaplains out. And seriously, for the next hour or two, I could tell you chaplaincy stories. But just something I mentioned, something as simple as putting a marriage back together, like that's a company benefit. When you help a family come back together, the intangible benefits that come from that, it's incredible. I say, and it's true, I don't visit a Coke plant today where somebody doesn't come up and say, Frank, thank you for these chaplains. Let me tell you what they've done for my family, for my son, you know, helped him get out of addiction, and just on and on. And Larry Griffin's the new corporate chaplain of America, head guy. Where are you, Larry? You in here somewhere? Yeah, there's Larry. You don't have to stand up. Larry, just put your, kind of like your fingers in your ears right now, because, like, I would tell you this, that we have, I don't know, 80, 90 of these chaplains. We would go bankrupt before we would cut these chaplains out. I would be scared to death to pull the chaplains because of the incredible work they do for the company. But kind of from there, we just began to understand some things, you know, and just we realized, number one, we got to start teaching our employees how to be more selfless and less selfish, and just started what we call stewardship programs. It's kind of like when we put the chaplains in, we just started a lot of things. They tell me today we have close to 200 programs where we go out and minister, you know, in our territories and beyond. Plant Roanoke basically takes care of the homeless, but we do elder care. We were talking about prison ministry, orphans, just, you know, whatever a local operation wants to do. We want to go out and meet emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. Like an elder care facility, I'll never forget calling on one of those early ones years ago, and they were going, you want to do what? Yeah, just send our employees here to just love on your people. If somebody needs a pair of house shoes, we'll bring them. If somebody wants to talk about what happens after you die, you know, they'll be ready to do that. So doing that. And then just years ago, things began to happen. Just take, like, giving, you know, giving. Like, that's a real important thing. We used to give to everything from, you know, the Boy Scouts to Clemson and everything in between. I'm not a big Clemson fan at all, but they're a great school. but giving, and we just woke up to that. We didn't, back then, we didn't give to Christian organizations, those who have an eternal impact, because good night, if I give to your church, I got to give to your church and your church, and oh, what about the synagogue and the mosque? You just don't go there, public or private. That's just messy, right? Well, we woke up 25 years ago, I think, on the giving and just realized, man, who owns it all? You know, who's going to hold us accountable someday? I have no idea how it's going to work someday. It's almost, I don't know, maybe it's silly, but, you know, like, but if I'm sitting down with Jesus someday, and Frank, you did a nice job there, bud, personally, you know, you tithe, you gave your offering, but this business I allowed you to be in charge of, you never gave me nothing. You know, I don't want that deal. So we started giving years ago, and I'll never forget, $100,000. We said, we're going to give $100,000 to the Lord's work, you know, so we did years ago. Today we give millions, and we're just discovering over time the power of giving. Malachi 3:10, you know, God talking, you know, he says, give, I will bless you, test me. I've been told it's the only time in the Bible where God says, test me. He's so confident he's going to pour out his blessings. Matter of fact, that verse, the long verse, give, I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out the blessings to such a degree that you won't be able to store it, or something like that. Malachi 3:10. So we love to give. Most companies, big public companies, 1-2% of pre-tax income is kind of, that's a big deal, you know. I know Dan Cathy was speaking to you a couple years ago. They're about 10%. Boy, the one who puts us all to shame, Hobby Lobby. I was down there 2 or 3 months ago visiting with Steve Green, and 50% of pre-tax income, 50% pre-tax. He started telling me about his grandmother. He said, Frank, she was dirt poor. You know, like one of 11. Like if somebody would give her a new dress, she would knit or crochet these things, you know, I don't know what they were, and sell them so she could get some money to pay the tithe on the gift that she got. She said, like, we learned to give from her. She gave. That woman almost makes me want to cry right now. She gave out of poverty, you know, and we give out of abundance. so many blessings. We got so much to learn about our giving, but we're learning. Just a funny story. Not funny, but early part of this year, I was sitting with our CFO, Tripp, and he was showing me our giving budget. We were firming up some budgets, and he happened to show 2012 to 2016. And he showed me how, like, 3 out of the 4 years, I think, we had outgiven our budget. And we all want to stay on track on our budgets. It's the only budget item that I will exceed. And he was sort of gently pointing that out. And I said, Tripp, wow, you know, 2012, 2016, tell me something. How has the company done, like, 2012 to 2016? Have we, like, tripled in size and growth and value and market? It's a company, like, tripled in size in the last 4 years. And, you know, he got it real quick. And so we're all good. But you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. 1 Samuel 2:30, the Lord God declares, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, obey me, I will bless. And let's jump back here a little bit to the purpose thing, too, speaking of that. And by the way, that's, you know, probably, but that's a biblical concept. Jeremiah 29:11 is a famous verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. God says you and I have a purpose. You know, we have why we're here. We have this God-given purpose. And if you don't know that in your life, I would just really encourage you to dig into that one. Great book, the Bible, but another great one, The On Purpose Person by McCarthy. The On Purpose Person. If you don't know your purpose, read a short little book. It will help you so narrow down what your gifting is, what your passions are, what your calling is. And it's kind of important that you know it. It will so help you schedule your life, your business, everything, if you know that God-given purpose in life. But years ago, we said, okay, today we have like 17,000 employees. That 12 was a year or two old with all the growth. But 17,000 employees, we said, hey, they've got a purpose. What is it? Why are we all, why is this company here? What is the purpose at Coke Consolidated? We had a mission. It was all about kicking butt and, you know, being the best and going. But we said, hey, there's something more inspirational. There's something more motivational. There's something more forever in its purpose. And I'll just tell you what it is right now. We'll just talk about it in a minute. But it's to honor, over a number of years we developed this, but it's to honor God in all we do, to serve others, to pursue excellence, and to grow profitably. We're going to do this kind of quick, but to honor God in all we do, you know, like I guess in any company, public company, it brings up the God question. Wow. Then we think that's the most important question there is. We're not going to tell employees who God is. They got to figure that out. But it's this incredible banner of accountability, like honor God in all we do. None of us can do that, but we strive to do that. And it's very much about our values. We have these 10 values that we actually talk about a lot and do our best to live. I'm not going to take you through the 10 values, but I'm going to, just to make a point, I'm going to mention one or two. Love this first one, you know, like honesty and integrity. Got it, Frank. You know, tell the truth. Yeah, tell the truth. Nothing's more important than an organization that is, like, totally truthful. when you're truthful, there's trust, and you have relationships. But I'm telling you, lying is a... I was with a woman the other day at a big company you would recognize. She said, Frank, everybody in our company lies all the time. And you go, wow, that's terrible. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. I'm gonna check this audience out. How many of you in the last week have told a lie? Raise your hand. You've told a lie in the last week. Wow. There's so many liars in here. That's terrible. That's so bad. Every one of you have told a lie in the last week. I told one not long ago, well, probably in the last day or two. This person asked me how old something was, and I said 5, and I knew it was 4 years. Yeah, just... Yeah, it's, why'd you, Lord forgive me, that was the biggest lie. I was in doing one of my prison ministry deals, Paul, and I asked this prison audience not long ago, a couple hundred of them, maybe 175 to be exact, but a couple hundred of them. I asked that question. I said, in the last two days, how many of you have told a lie? 98% of those lying rascals raised their hands. Now, a month or two ago, I was doing a, maybe it was 4 months, but I mean, oh boy. Now you got, see, we all have to be so careful about this storytelling. But if you can create an organization that is so honest, it is so powerful what it'll do. But Billy Graham Audit Committee, you know, some crazy reason I'm chair of it, but I had the devotion. I asked them the question. There were like 7 or 8 people in there, 2 or 3 on a conference call. When's it, you know, I said in the last couple of weeks, you know, when have you told a lie? Has anybody told a lie? Nobody raised their hands. And I'm in the conference. I said, hey, in the speaker there, hey, nobody is raising their hand here. And by the end of the meeting, 1 or 2 came forward. Jan is here as my witness. I got texts, and I got emails over the next week or two. Every one of them, I think, finally confessed that they had lied. But just like you all, you know, lying rascals. Okay. Honor God in all we do. And then just humility real quick. Humility is so powerful. We'll talk about servant leadership in just a moment. But being humble, you know, that's like a value. Like put others first. Be third. Be last. Get in the back seat. You want to be first. Get at the back of the line. We just preach humility, humility. Ooh, morality, then I'm going to stop just so I can quote one more verse. Morality, you know, being moral is a company. It's that Psalm 5:12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous or moral with favor. You'll surround him as with a shield. I want our company, our people, to be favored. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be protected. So we've got to live right and do right. And David wrote that psalm, by the way, warrior, new shields. The Hebrew word there for shield is like this 6-7 foot tall shield that wraps around you. I want us to be protected, you know. So we've got to be moral and ethical and right. honor God in all we do. Serve others. Kind of hit on that a little bit, but serving others is so powerful. Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be the servant. If you can create that servant leadership culture, it is so powerful. Nobody wants to buy anything from a proud, cocky fool. God hates even a proud look. Just this whole humility, servant leadership thing. I think the Bible mentions the word leader 8 or 9 times, but servant leader 800, 900 times. You're not a leader unless you're a servant leader. Somebody asked me the other day, what's the growth strategy for the company? I said 17,000 servant leaders. If we can ever do that, we will not be able to build the warehouses to handle the volume. There will be no way. Just a couple of thoughts or two. I was visiting a new location in the last year, Sandston, Virginia, production center, and talking with these new employees. A woman on the front row was a key leader there. This was so cool. She said, hey, I've never heard of the word servant or the term servant leadership. What is that? And I'm thinking, isn't that neat? She has no idea what servant leadership is. We're going to begin to explain that to her and teach her what that is. It will so change this organization in this place. And I just said, ma'am, I don't know who you think Jesus is, but, you know, like 2,000 years ago he lived. Incredible leader, billions of followers today. Here's how he led. And I just eased up to her and went down and just acted like I was washing her feet. There's so much power in that, by the way, that foot washing thing. Golly, speaking of James, Jan, you remember 6-7 years ago, right before he went to Africa his last time, we're in the kitchen talking about that new ministry, Samaritan's Feet. And I said, James, brother, I'm going to wash your feet. And he said, yeah, great, Dad, wash my feet. And so I got a bucket and filled it up with water, warm water, and just brought it over there and put his feet in the little bucket. And, you know, no big deal. We're washing feet. And I looked up, and he looked down, and I mean, wow. We just all of a sudden started crying. I don't know if you've ever washed anybody's feet. That's a neat little ministry, that Samaritan's Feet. But that is a powerful thing. You'll be shocked. I mean, even when I went over to that woman's feet, you know, she probably didn't know what in the world I was up to. But it moved her. I mean, she was just going, whoa, you know. But it's an incredible analogy of what it means to serve. Oh, man, I've got James on my mind. One more James story. I'm looking down here because it's a great servant, incredible servant leadership story. When James died, shot over there to get his body and bring him back, I was met by three Coca-Cola women that basically ran Coke for Southern Africa, all three believers. And so this one head woman said to me, by the way, Kendi there, when your son died, she was right there at his side. Never left his body, you know, it's like two and a half days, never left his body, you know, like through autopsy, through everything. She was just concerned something might happen and didn't want to leave him. And this lady, these three ladies didn't even know me, but they did that for us and our son. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that lady served us so deeply, we would do anything for them, for her family. I'm not going to dive into excellence. That would take too long. But profitable growth, growing profitably. Wow, we've just discovered over the years that growth is so good and so right and godly. I mean, growth is good, godly, right. We need to be growing our businesses. We need to be growing our people. Jan told me the other day, he said, what if a mother took her 8-year-old son to the doctor? And the doctor said, that boy's not going to grow anymore. You know, he's just going to be a little short guy. What would the mother say? You know, she'd go crazy. You know, doc, you better get him on something. This boy's going to grow. We're going to get him back to grow. We feel that way about our business. When the business flattens out and gets soft, man, we just do backflips to get it back growing. And you know, if you personally are not growing, mind, body, spirit, as a person, you know, that's not good. You don't stay flat. You eventually go down. So you got to keep that growth going in your life. And, you know, we just, a basic principle is just a fact, I think, that, you know, companies don't grow. People grow. When your people grow, your company grows. So we've got all kinds of development programs. But one I want to mention to you is this mentoring program. It's my fifth year of doing it. I got my mentor group next weekend. But we take a year. I take 8 men and just mentor them. We have a women's program. I'll never forget when we started all this, some of our key women leaders were saying, why can't I be in that group? I said, because we talk about you all the time. And but it's about fatherhood or motherhood, husband, father, leadership, every sex, temptation, how to do, you know, ooh, men are bad about that temptation thing. Good night. We spent a lot of time there. And it's amazing, though, what happens over a year. RadicalMentoring.com, if you get some time, a guy in Atlanta, Reggie Campbell, wrote a book, Mentor Like Jesus. Everything, you know, I used to say, hey, I'd like to help some young men here and there, but the time that would take. But on this website, RadicalMentoring.com, everything you'd ever want to know about mentoring is there. Every book, you know, we're reading The Invisible War right now by Chip Ingram. It's on spiritual warfare as our topic this month. But every kind of topic, verses, books, you no longer have the excuse, I don't have the time to prepare because it's all there for you and you have a ton of your own stuff. But it's so changing our people. Made a note of a guy named Brian Outland. We sent to Louisville, Kentucky, a new market not long ago. He was a good leader, but today, like he called me the other day and said, we were talking, he said, Frank, when I travel now, I Skype with my wife and we pray together. And I'm thinking, wow. Jan, I've never done that. I wasn't that serious, Brian. But these young men maybe didn't even pray with their families. Now they have a worship time with their families. They understand about money and giving. I tell you, most of these guys over the last 5 years, 7 out of 8 don't really give. They don't understand the teaching around giving and the blessing around giving. At the end of the year, Frank, if we have some money, we give. But just so many great things you can teach your people. And so a couple of things we've learned over the years, yes. We've got so much more to learn. The last thing I'm going to tell you about that stuff is that we have this program called the T-Factor. Transforming Your Company, you know, for Christ is really what it stands for. We bring about 45, 50 executives together 2-3 times a year. We've got another one coming up in November. First 3 hours spent with attorneys, just breaking down everything you think is illegal in the workplace that's so legal. Chaplaincy and just all, you know. It's a neat program. Maybe we can share more about that at some time. Where if you want to start a chaplaincy program, you want to start this, you want to understand about giving, how, what, and all the laws, it's a neat thing. Billy Graham said a good while back, the next revival in America is going to be in the workplace. 7 out of 10 people in the South even don't go to church. Everybody's at work. He's probably right. I just hope we can have a little bit of influence there on all that. But I want to switch back now, back to you all, back to this audience. And just that concept of legacy that we talked about early, some of those questions, you know, if you died tomorrow, what's your legacy look like? Where are you going to spend eternity? I'm discovering that life is quick, you know, as I get a little younger. You know, when you are young, you can be a little wild and crazy, and at some point you actually do get too old, I guess. But as I'm looking around the audience here, this is the prime time group. Everybody's in the prime time. There's so much influence and impact you can have. But it doesn't go on forever, you know. Some of you in your key positions or places, wherever God has you, and maybe it's another 10 years, 5, but it's not necessarily that long. And you need to know and understand what God has called you to do, what your purpose in life is. 1 2-minute video right now, this is awesome. I ran to this guy in the middle of the Sudanese bush, nowhere place. And what he said about purpose is unbelievable. This will take 2 minutes. Let's run this short video.
This one particular man, Kamal, stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not deny his faith, tied him up, and threw him out on these huge rocks that get incredibly hot because in the summertime it gets up to 130 there in Sudan. And basically his hand and feet were burned off. That was many years ago, actually, when this atrocity happened to him. And today, though, he is so strong in his faith.
Can you ask him how we can pray for him specifically?
Yan el salingin ng itala yan salinga karong na katum kile kar salinga ngin ang antaw.
Hindi dahil niya dahil niya lang ito termo. Ngin ang termo arerte niya ani kamre.
It was such a motivation to me spiritually because he was willing to lay down his life for the call that Christ had on his life. And it motivated me to sing a song.
This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Oh, this peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me. You know the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. You know the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away.
Daughter Carter asked him, how can I pray for you? Blown away by that answer. You know, pray that I can complete the purpose God has for my life. He understood that so well. Obviously, he knew his purpose. He just wanted to complete it. And I'm thinking, man, that's a prayer for my life. That's a prayer for our company, you know, and I know it's a prayer for you. But all these questions I'm asking you, what profit is there in my blood when I die? All this, you really can't answer, you know, unless you have a relationship with Almighty God through his son, Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become as new. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. There's so much he wants you to do for him. If there's one woman here, one man here who's never said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. We've got to get that taken care of this morning so you know for sure. If you died tomorrow, where you're going to be for eternity. And then just to be, get on that walk with God where you can start making good decisions so you can get out from under stress and worry. You won't get out from under problems. There'll be plenty of them, but you'll have a deliverer, the Lord Jesus. He'll get you through all of that. And so we want to pray a prayer of salvation this morning. So glad this prayer breakfast does that every year. And then I know there's people here today who do know Jesus, but man, you've gone to sleep. You've gotten lazy. You know, you're not strong in the Lord. I was 30 when I recommitted my life to Christ. We need to pray a prayer of recommitment so you can get back dead serious about this walk. I mean, Jesus has done everything for us. We owe him everything. We got to give him our all. So I want to just pray with you. We'll pray just a prayer of salvation. If you've never, I mean, like my friend in Chattanooga, he just had never prayed that prayer. So let's just pray and repeat after me if you want to, you know, this prayer of salvation. And then we'll pray a prayer of recommitment. And then no telling what we'll do after that. Lord, we love you, but I just want to pray now and just thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. But as someone who's never invited Christ in, let's just pray. Lord God, I'm a sinner. I just ask that you forgive me of my sins. I've done so many things wrong, God. You shed your blood on that cross. I believe that for me. I just ask that you wash, cleanse, and forgive me, Father, from all my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. Thank you for what you did for me, God. And I just invite you into my life. I commit my life to you. I ask that you save me this morning. In Jesus' name. And now let's just keep praying. Lord, I just pray a prayer of recommitment now. Father, I know you. I know you're my Savior. I've just not been where I need to be. I've let things get in the way. Various giants have gotten in my way. And as David took them down, Lord, just help me take down the giants that are there stopping me from living for you, whatever it might be. And I recommit my life to you this morning, Father. I'm going to get dead serious about your word, reading your word, studying your word, obeying your word. Help me, Father, to be a man, a woman of prayer. And just fill me with your spirit this morning. Help me to walk with you the rest of my life. I love you, Lord Jesus. And with head still bowed, I'm just going to ask because God knows everything. And I know this team that's done this breakfast would be just privileged, honored. Would you, if you just prayed either one of those prayers, would you just raise your hand and just let us know that you prayed a prayer, a recommitment, salvation. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. And with that, I think I'm going to say amen and thank you for just giving me some time to speak to you this morning. And again, God has so much in store for you. God bless you. Thank you.
What you were thinking when you walked in this room this morning, what issues you might have been dealing with and are dealing with. You may be a little bit shocked and surprised that someone in a large company in corporate America would be so bold about talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The theme of this morning is living authentic leadership. And maybe most of us coming in the room this morning weren't even sure how we would define authentic leadership. Here's a few things we've heard. Pardon my voice. Purpose, truthfulness, faithfulness, legacy, selflessness, servant leadership, and we'll add one more, courage. It takes courage to stand up for truth. And this morning, we've heard Frank stand up and boldly proclaim truth. All of those titles I just mentioned are character qualities were all found in one person. The true authentic leader. He's been mentioned a lot this morning. Might have made some of you uncomfortable. I remember the day when it made me very uncomfortable. To the point I got up and walked out when I heard it. Actually, I got up and walked out 6 times because I'm Irish and a slow learner. But hearing that truth would not let me go. It grabbed hold of me. We trust it's grabbed you this morning. Whether for the first time you just are really considering who Christ really is. Is he really God incarnate? And if so, can you really know him personally that Frank has spoken so boldly about? The answer is yes. God created us in his image that we would have a relationship with him, that we would know him. And he already knows us. And the boldness of that statement from Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's impossible to have a relationship with our Creator, with God Almighty, without knowing the Son. And we can't know him if we're not willing to surrender and admit our mistakes, admit our need for him. The fact that he died on the cross for us, what courage. What boldness. What sacrifice. What selflessness. So as we finish up this morning, as you consider what you've heard, I want to ask you to do something that does take courage. On the table, there's an envelope, if someone would just grab the envelope. And I say this takes courage because we're going to ask you to take a moment, whether you've ever done it before or not, and as they pass around the cards, there's pens on the table, I want to ask you to take a minute, this won't take us long, and fill this out. We're not going to be asking for any donations, although, Frank, you talked a lot about giving, but we're not asking for any. But we are asking you about giving something else. We're asking you to give us feedback. We're asking you to be open about giving your life to Christ if you've never done it. And making a statement, as you look on that card, as you're filling it out, you'll see down on the left-hand side, there's a number of boxes there. The first box says, I made a personal decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if that's true, would you check that box? We want to get some information to you. But most importantly, to check the box, you don't have to have all the answers. We have a book that God in a love letter wrote to us. And by the way, you want to be the best businessman, a businesswoman. You want to be the best spouse or parent. You want to be the best at anything. It's all written down how to do it. I encourage you to get involved with reading it, studying it, discussing it, applying it, living it. It will change your life forever. The second box there, it says, I just, and Frank led us in a prayer that way, I just rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to know about God. It's something else to know God. And we can only know him by first making him the Savior of our life, and then secondly, making him the Lord of our life as we get to know him, as we get to find out who he really is and who we really are and what our purpose in that relationship really is. So I encourage you to check that box if that's the case. You'd like to know more about what Frank had to say, and you'd like some more, have more questions, want the opportunity to ask those questions, we'll make time available. We want this for everyone that is here to be a life-changing event at some level along this journey. As far as the other